Welcome to Coach House Talks.
Just before I left primary school, we'd all go away to this adventure park place. Some of you might even be familiar with it. It's called Gilhead. A lot of kids from different schools end up going there, and they'll do lots of adventure activities like caving and climbing and all sorts of stuff. But I remember kind of the high point, quite literally, of this occasion was a very tall zip line, and it was attached to a tree that was, I reckon, about 30 feet tall. These measurements are not exact because they're my perception as an 11-year-old. It could be significantly shorter than this, but certainly I still think it's about 30 feet tall. And you have to climb all the way up this tree to a very, very thin platform on the top with the instructor. There's a very, very long zip line running down, I think about 100 metres away. It's very steep, very, very fast. And, you know, we'd all, when the day came, we'd all gather around to see if we could, you know, we could do it. There was a lot of excited chatter. And for almost every kid there, there was two thoughts at the same time. One was how high up you had to climb and the fear of falling down. And secondly, how cool it looked to see people shooting down the zip line. I think the instructors like showed us first, you know, to prove that we weren't going to die. And then you'd see them, you know, with the wind ripping through the hair and the exhilaration and triumph on their face when they came back afterwards. And this would continue as more and more people did it. Some people would go up, go to the foot of it, and they'd just be like, no way, I'm not going up it. And they would just stay at the bottom. There's others who would go up, climb up the tree, because you had to climb up sort of a little chock by chock of wood up the top of it. And they looked very nervous, but then they'd go down the zip line fairly promptly at the top. There's others who'd look nervous. They'd go to the top, they'd wait for ages, and we're all like standing around at the bottom, and then they'd finally jump off. And there's others who go up there, run up right away, get right on it, and go right down to the end. And it was, you know, as easy as anything for them. They knew, they're super happy that it was going to go fine for them. I remember eagerly, sort of nervously climbing up there, and then the instructor gave me a helpful kind of like shove off the end that helped increase my faith very quickly in that moment in the zip line. But at the end of the day, it didn't really matter how any of us felt once we got onto that zip line. You know, whether you felt very confident it was going to hold you, or whether you felt like, I'm going to die as soon as I got on it. But for anyone who got on it, as soon as they did, they safely whizzed down to the other side. However they felt, the line was there to take their weight. And really, even for those who never got on it, the line was always there anyway. Whether they were there to get on it or not, the line was still as strong as it would be. However much they felt about it, it was reliable and it was strong and it was there to take them down, should they put their faith in it. And today when we look at the conquest of Jericho, it's a moment where the Israelites have to step out in faith and trust God. And as they do so, he is the one that provides the victory. He is the one who can be relied on to deliver when there's no chance of them doing it themselves. So over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Israel's journey of faith through the book of Joshua. They're kind of starting with a clean slate because their ancestors have died. They didn't take the step of faith to go into the land. They've been wandering around for 40 years until all of them were dead. The new generation takes over. And we've heard Joshua's commission in chapter 1, verse 6, which tells us, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So Steve and Jamie and Andy have shown us how the Israelites progressed from this first point of call to courageously enter the land, and then we see sort of little incremental steps of faith building up and building up to the point where they have their first big trial, which is here at Jericho. Well, and we see these little smaller steps of faith first. They move towards the promised land initially, unlike the previous generation. They send out the spies and they return, you know, obviously with a good report of the land. They don't do the opposite and spread rumours around. The priests and the people step out into the overflowing Jordan River and they cross it, and they faithfully do that. The people are then circumcised to show the rededication of the people to God. And the manna also stops, and they begin to eat the first fruits of the promised land. So they're edging closer and closer and closer into the receiving this inheritance. But the big step is where they will be able to kick out the people of the land. So Jericho is this first major objective, an obstacle. And their smaller steps so far have led them up to this point. The commander of the armies of the Lord appears in chapter 5 and tells Joshua in 5:13-14. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have now come." Now, it's not absolutely certain that this commander is the one who begins speaking to Joshua at the start of chapter 6, but it certainly sets the tone. This would be God's victory, winning God's way, but not by God alone. God participates with the people for this victory. And then in chapter 6, verse 2, God opens up with the words to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. It has not happened just yet, but in a sense, it is already done." Other parts of the Bible show God acting on his own to destroy armies that are approaching Israel or his enemies in general. You see in Sodom and Gomorrah, he chooses to destroy it himself. Even at the Red Sea, you see the sea swallowing up the Egyptian army. It's not anything that the people do and participate in, really. It's something that God does. And then later on in the Bible, you see with Hezekiah, when the army is surrounding Jerusalem, that God then goes out and destroys the army that's surrounding it, acting on his own. So we know that this commander of the armies of the Lord and the Lord himself don't need help for this victory. It's not like they're trying to get Joshua to kind of help him out a bit and give him a helping hand. It's obviously not like that. It's rather the other way around. God wants to build a people of faith who have a relationship with him. So he chooses to act through and with the Israelites, so with Joshua and with the people. So Joshua receives this blueprint for victory from God in chapter 6, verses 3-5, which says, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." And there's no doubt that this is the least sensible plan to take a city. In fact, it's not even a plan. It's just a set of instructions. It's not a strategy, it's not a tactics, it's not anything like that at all. By marching around the city, the enemy will see their numbers, their weapons, everything they have, all of their capabilities. What's worse is they're doing it for 6 days in a row. So the enemy will be super familiar with them, where they're going, where they're coming from. There's no chance that from a human perspective, this is a good strategy at all. You know, they probably see where they're going back home, and the inhabitants of the city of Jericho could think, "Oh, well, maybe we could head over there and attack them while they've head back." There's no element of surprise. All it depends upon is them following the instructions, giving a shout, and then somehow God will bring it all together to get the walls to fall down. And the ark is at the forefront of the army. God is the one leading the way again. And that summarizes this plan. It all depends on God's action. Without God's action, it just won't work. It's as simple as that. So the question remains that now they've received God's plan and this blueprint for victory, will they actually follow it? And it's one thing to have another plan, and it's another one to follow it. Anyone who's ever tried to get into a good routine of diet or exercise will certainly know that. It's not the easiest thing. It's easy to have a plan in front of you, but to actually go out and follow it takes faith, it takes commitment, and it takes you to take that step. And you might remember in chapter 1, verse 7, that amongst the various things that God tells Joshua, He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And in those words, you see, I think, in the way that Joshua enacts this plan is with great care and reverence for God's blueprint for victory. What God tells him to do, he doesn't deviate from. He doesn't ad lib. He goes in and he does exactly what God has told him to do. And Joshua's response to God's instructions to the people are in chapter 6, verse 7, are advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. So there is no hanging back. They proceed with the plan. They get started straight away. And Joshua is extra careful that they follow the plan exactly. And we see how this continues from verses 12 to 14. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forwards, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept on sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 6, verse 10, Joshua has commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout." They will do this in God's way and God's way only. God's initial instructions don't say, "Don't shout or say anything in the meantime." He just does say, "Shout when you're right there on the seventh day." But it's clear to me that through this, Joshua is being extra careful. He wants to be absolutely certain that they follow what God has given them to do and step out in the way that he has asked them to. It shows reverence, it shows fear, and it also shows confidence in what God has given them to do, that they don't have to make things up themselves or try and like jury rig the plan to work in human terms, because it never is going to. He actually makes sure that he's going to rely on God in the way God wants him to. So I just wanted to give a little analogy. It's quite a stupid analogy, actually. But just to try and help you think through how crazy the step of faith is. So once again, I'll use a sporting analogy because I used to do a lot of running, so it's still something that's relatively fresh in my mind. My knee's been injured for several years after doing loads of running in the past. Now, imagine that God had promised me years ago that one day it'd be healed and I'd be back to peak performance again. I'd be thinking, "Oh, that's amazing, fantastic." But then out of the blue, he says to me, "Here's what you've got to do. I want you to run one lap around Stockport Precinct each day for 7 days shouting, 'I'm healed,' as loud as you can. And then do it seven whole times. And on the last day, everything would be better once you finish up that final lap." It'd be as crazy as something like that. I'd be risking further injury doing the laps. I'd look and sound very stupid. I'd be risking my reputation if it didn't work out. In fact, probably even if it did. It would make no logical sense whatsoever. So what would make you do something that looked that stupid and that silly? Well, you'd have to have real trust that God was going to come through for you. You'd have to know something that the others wouldn't. And as they march around the city, on the seventh day, Joshua cautions them once again. He wants them to follow the plan correctly. He says in chapter 6, verse 18, "Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." By attaching themselves to the treasures and possessions of Jericho, they would attach themselves to its judgment. They weren't simply here to plunder and to win a military campaign, to enrich themselves. Another aspect of the fact that this is God's victory and God's way is that they'd even be destroying things that were useful to themselves. And again, this caution shows just how much respect they have for the way God has asked them to do things. They're not going to go in there, faff around, be like, "Oh, well, maybe I could take a bit of this or a bit of that, or that'd be kind of handy to have, so maybe I'll bag up some of that and, you know, get away with it." They're very much aware that they need to follow through in the way God has provided them to do so. So God's agenda is essential. And then we finally see in chapter 6, verse 20, when the trumpet sounded on the seventh day, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Whatever their misgivings, they stepped out in faith, they kept on going, and God delivered the victory. As they put their faith in God's words, he came through for them. So what about us today? We live under a new covenant. We're not retaking the physical land of Israel. We relate to God through Jesus, who has forgiven our sins, put his spirit inside of us, and opened salvation to people of all nations, as we do also see with Rahab in this chapter. But I'd like to highlight several different angles for us to reflect on, to remind us of the ways that we can exercise faith in God as we step into the various things that he wants for us, being reunited with him, being changed by him, helping one another change, and finally, being assured that God will win in the end, just as he did at Jericho. It's a foregone conclusion. When he says at the beginning, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands," it's the same for us in the sense that ultimately Jesus will return, he will judge what is evil, and he will give us new bodies and a new earth to inhabit, a new heavens and a new earth. The victory there is certain. But do we live with the certainty of that victory, with the certainty of that reality? Do we have faith in that reality before us? Because I know day to day, many of us, myself included, we're so alienated from that, where really we should be so close to that. That should be closer than just the things that are in front of us. So I'd like us to read, it's a bit of a random one, this, Titus 3, verse 3 to 8, to give us a picture of what God has already done for us if we put our faith in Jesus. To me, it just summarizes all that we can already be assured of when we trust God. And I think it's just good to reflect on it a little bit. So I'm just going to read that out. So it says this: "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." These are important words for us to reflect on, and they're important because it reminds us of who God is and what he's already done. And it helps us to step into the things in front of us with faith, whatever they might be, and they will vary for each person. It's amazing to think what God has already done and already won for us. So I mentioned there are several points where we today as Christians can take steps towards God in faith, and he will take care of us. So first, there's faith in God to save us. Wherever we are up to, we can call out for God to save us from the sin, the evil, and the mess that so often destroys our lives. And I don't just mean as non-Christians, I mean as Christians, because we all know in reality that we let things into our lives which we shouldn't. But let me read this. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If we put our faith in God, he will do these things, and that can be assured. Just as it was assured to the Israelites that Jericho would be taken, that is also assured to us. Is it clear where our trust is? Are we held back by fears that we may not have done enough? It's not true but God is asking us to step into his promises, to really believe it. God is the one who delivers victory to us and the things he's promised. There's also faith in God to change us. God hasn't just saved us in the sense he's won us a ticket to heaven and off we go with all of our problems solved. God's also promised to change us through the Holy Spirit so that we can begin experiencing change in our lives today. Developing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And eliminating sin, the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, and many more things. Once again, do we believe that God can change us? Do we have faith that he can change us in a way that he wants to? Removing the old self and ushering in the new. But also, finally, there's faith in God together. God didn't set every Israelite at Jericho his own individual faith challenge, which was divorced from the group as a whole. They acted as one people, the people of God. One united group to act in a particular way, to follow God's instructions in a particular way. Now, some within that group might have been deeply suspicious of whether it was going to work. Others might have been extremely confident. But in the end, they all acted together to exercise faith in God's plans for them all. It reminded me of Hebrews, where there's a deep reflection upon how much we need to help each other to follow God and to put our faith in him. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13, it puts it like this. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you is a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And then later in Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouragement is incredibly important. And what it can do is it can bring those people who, to go back to my analogy at the beginning, are wondering whether to head up to the zip line or just stay at the bottom. Those who have faith can encourage those who are struggling in faith. And this should be a constant practice. And the reality is that we often throughout our lives inhabit both of those points. There'll be times in your life where you do feel close to God and you do feel confident. And there are other times where you will not feel that way. You'll feel distant. You might even feel abandoned by God or far from God. And in those times in particular, we need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works and encourage one another in the faith. Your encouragement is incredibly valuable. For every one of you, it's very important. And I don't just mean like, oh yeah, it'll be all right kind of thing, you know, obviously. It's really essential. And it's not just bigging each other up so you can kind of feel good about situations. It's really reminding each other of what God has done. And that's so important, because if we don't do that, people are left on their own, or they kind of easily drift. When we're on our own, we know what it's like. We drift, we do. And the trajectory is very easily downwards. But actually, through encouraging one another and reminding each other of what God has already done for us, we can claim the promises that God has given. We can live lives of faith. And we can continue even when things are extremely difficult. So what can we do with this? Just take the next step and help each other take that next step. As with Jericho, this was the next step in them trusting God. It was a major step for them. But it was them beginning to enter their inheritance in the land and take what was theirs. We want change in every part of our lives, but it won't happen in one day. But whatever God is highlighting to you to trust in him with, that's where you can begin right now. The only thing that remains to be said is that God himself has given us an inheritance that we will one day receive in full, partially now and all of it later. And he invites all of us into this kingdom, as we see with Rahab, who's incorporated into the people of God because of her faith. God's victory will one day be complete, and we will share in it as he fully establishes his kingdom upon the earth. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and at www.coachhousechurch.org.